Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." But when Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." Skipping down to verse 11. After saying these things, he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him." The disciples said to him, "Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover." Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought he meant he was taking a rest and sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus has died, and for your sake, I'm glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." Father, we're so grateful for your presence that's in this place. Now we get to come together and gather as a group of believers and friends and people that have come to worship you today, come to know more about you. Lord, we need resurrection power in our lives. Thank you for your Son, Jesus. Touch us today. Speak to us, O God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It's good to know people. Have you ever needed to skip a line or get around a crowd and you know somebody that can get you in? I've got a good friend of mine, and I play softball with him at times. I've known him for much of our life, and he's one of these guys that knows everybody. Anything you need, you call him, and he says, "Yeah, I've got a guy for that." It's good to know people. Have you ever met somebody that name drops a whole lot? I'm going to drop one on you real fast. Can I name drop? Beware of falling names. Just guard your head real fast. Last Sunday, I'm preaching in Sugar Land, and my mom says, I'm talking with people and praying with people and doing what we're doing, and my mom tells me, "Randy, you've got to get out to the foyer because there's somebody who's been waiting 15 minutes to meet you." And I'm like, "Hey, you know, that's cool." So I go out there, and there's this guy. He's really tall. I mean, he's like really tall. It's Tracy McGrady. I don't know if you know who Tracy McGrady is, but in his generation here just a few years ago, he was arguably one of the top two players in the NBA. I mean, this guy was really good. And I'm his hand goes like all the way around mine. I'm like, "You're Tracy McGrady. I don't know who I am. I don't know who you are." And you know, I tend to get nervous around people one-on-one. I don't know if you know that about me or not. And so I'm just kind of like, "You're tall." That's me, Captain Obvious. But the good news is he's a basketball player and I'm a sports guy. So I can dive right in and start throwing things at him. "Man, yeah, you know, I was listening to Jeff Van Gundy the other day, and he was arguing that you're a Hall of Famer, man. I got to tell you, I agree with him." "Yeah, yeah, that's my boy Gundy. I just talked to him the other day." I was like, "Yeah, that's my boy too." I watched you on your retirement speech on ESPN First Take, and I just happened to be clicking through. I believe it was on a Monday. He goes, "Yeah, yeah, it was on a Monday. I said, I saw you, and you were talking to Skip Bayless and Stephen A. Smith, and I said, man, those guys are tough, but you did a really good job. I mean, you looked them right in the eye, you told them where you were, and you loved the game, but it was time for you to do something else." I said, "Man, that was a really cool moment. You did very, very well." And he's like, "Yeah, yeah, yeah, man, Stephen A. is my boy. He called me just the other day." And I'm like, "Yeah, I know Stephen A. Not Stephen A. Smith, but I know A. Stephen." It's good to know people. It's good to know people. People that can get you in, people that can get you a little favor. And then it's good sometimes to not know people. I have an uncle. This is one of the nicest guys in the whole world. I'm telling you, if you wrote him instructions on what to do, how to look, and what to say to be mean, he could not follow them. He is that kind of a nice guy. He and my dad grew up together, And in the church that they were a part of growing up, everybody in this denomination went to camp meeting every summer. And you went to Lufkin or a couple of other places, and you went to camp meeting, and they had church, like all day, all night, like high church. And as a young guy, you always wanted to date church girls, and the best place to find church girls was camp meeting. So what you would do is you would save your money and you would make plans. You would get your best suits together so that when you got to camp meeting, you could take the girls to Shoney's after service, whatever the restaurant was. So my uncle saved his money. He got him a hot date, man, and he was ready to go. He had his suit on. They had just had church, and he had been shaken, and God was good, and everything was moving. Well, everybody went to the same restaurant because there were not that many restaurants open late at night. Everybody went to the same restaurant, and most everybody stayed at the same hotel. So Dad shows up at the restaurant. He and another friend and their dates, and they eat. And as they're leaving, my father gets up to the pay, and he looks over at my uncle, who's trying to be a baller, you know, because he's on his date. If you don't know what that means, he's trying to be cool. He's trying to be big. So, you know. Like, what? I thought he was going to church. Anyway. So my dad says, come on, we're going to get this guy. And he says to the lady, that guy over there said he was picking up our whole tab. He's paying for all our food. And the lady's like, really? He doesn't look like it. And he goes, oh, yeah, yeah, watch. I'm telling you, he'll wave at me. Watch this. And he looks at my uncle and waves at him and smiles real big. My uncle's really nice. You smile at him, he's going to smile and wave back. He's like, yeah, yeah, it's me. Yeah, how you doing? Good to see you. I'm balling. Look at this girl. She's beautiful. Hey, yeah, I know. Look, I know all these people. I'm good like this. And so the lady's like, okay, sure. They leave. Go to the hotel. The hotel was one of those with the doors that face outside, you know. So they're leaning over the balcony rail waiting on him to pull up. When my uncle pulled up, they were dying laughing. Because my uncle did not have enough money on him to pay his bill and the other four people's bill. He had to borrow money from his date to get out of the restaurant. So for all of you that hear me tell stories about being a little ruthless at times, know that I got it honest. I got it from the bishop. It's good to know people until it's not time to know people. But when we know people, we need them to come when we call. I was in high school, and I broke my fingers playing basketball. Playing basketball with a crazy guy with steel-toed boots on. But I went to school in the country, so you just have to forgive me. And he broke two of my fingers because his way, he couldn't stop me. You know, I was being Tracy McGrady. And so he just kicked me. Broke two fingers. And so I passed out on the ground and had two seizures. I'm flopping like a fish. And, you know, trainers come rushing in, and they take me to the nurse. And, you know, I don't really know what all this is going on. So they call my father, and I hear them telling my dad on the phone, Mr. Clark, this is your son, Randon. And he broke two fingers. He had an accident playing basketball. He broke two fingers. But then what we're really concerned about is he passed out, and then he had two seizures. And Dad's like, how many? She's like, two. I was like, oh, he'll be fine. I ain't coming. She's like, Mr. Clark, I don't think you understand. We need to know where to take him, what hospital to take him to. Nah, he does this all the time. I ain't coming. He didn't come. You know, I'm in pain, but you know how it is when you're in school. If anything happens, you're thinking, I'm out of school for the rest of the day and tomorrow if I can milk this thing with my mama. He didn't come. I'm calling him, and my dad did not show up for me. When you see him, you tell him that I'm still upset about it, and you're upset with him too. He did come get me later that afternoon after school was ended, and at least I didn't have to ride the bus home in shame. But, you know, Mary and Martha and Lazarus, they find themselves in a position with Jesus. They know Jesus. Jesus is not a stranger to them. Jesus is not somebody that they just casually met along the way. They didn't say to Jesus, Jesus, the guy you met at the Rotary Club last week, Lazarus, do you remember him? The one with the brown hair? He had the red coat on? No. They said to him, Jesus, the one whom you love is ill. Jesus knew Lazarus, and Lazarus knew Jesus. They loved each other. These guys were close friends. When Jesus came through Bethany, he would stay at their house. He would hang out on the back porch, and they would have a good time. They were close. And here is a situation. Put yourself in Mary and Martha and Lazarus' shoes. You have watched Jesus do miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle. You've seen him open the blind eyes. You've seen him heal the lame man. You've seen him put his hands on the ears and watch them open. You've seen all this stuff. You just need Jesus. Jesus, we haven't asked much of you. We've been there to support you. We've been at your meetings. We cleaned up afterwards. We helped pick up and we helped take up the offering, and we were taking care of babies in the nursery while you preached the gospel. We were doing it all, Jesus, but we need you now. And not only did Jesus not come, he deliberately waited 2 days. Now I want you to think about that. You have watched Jesus do miracles for people he's never seen. He loves you, but he's not coming. I don't know if you've ever been in a place in your life similar to that, where you've been trying to live for Jesus, you've been trying to do things right, you've been trying to serve, you show up, you're there early, you're the last one to leave, you work in the parking lot, you work in the children's ministry, you sing in the choir, you run the sound, you do everything. You just need Jesus to show up. But when you call him, it's as if he's too busy doing things for other people that he doesn't show up in your life. Here's the thing I want you to understand. Don't confuse the pain of delay with Jesus not caring and Jesus not coming. Here's what Jesus said in verse 14 and 15. He said, "For your sakes, I'm glad that I didn't come. I'm glad I wasn't there. Jesus, your friend just died. And Jesus, you could have healed him. I'm glad I wasn't there." If this were me, my wife would be elbowing me and kicking me and saying, "Randy, this is not the time for sarcasm." I tend to have sarcasm at the wrong times, and she has to be my filter. And I'm appreciative of that. But Jesus just says, "I'm glad I wasn't there. Jesus, your friend just died. This is one of your closest friends, and he just died. I'm glad I wasn't there." So now you can believe, because I need you to believe. See, here's the thing about Jesus. When Lazarus was in the grave, Jesus had a purpose and he had a plan. He was doing some business. When Jesus went in the grave, when Jesus died on the cross and they laid him there for 3 days, he wasn't just minding his own business, taking a nap. He was handling some business. He went to the death, and he went to hell, and he went to the grave. He conquered Satan and every demon, both in the past, the present, and in our future. He conquered them all. He wasn't just delaying for the sake of delaying. He was delaying because there was a reason and a purpose, and he had to handle some business. He was handling business for you. He was taking care of things for me. He was setting things in motion. Here's the thing I want you to understand today. If you've been calling for Jesus, and he hasn't been answering, and you're saying, "Why? What's wrong with me? Where'd you go, Jesus? I don't know what to do. I've been trying and praying and seeking and fasting." Don't you worry yourself for a moment. You don't have to understand it, and you don't have to get it. You just need to trust Jesus that when he says he knows you and he says he came for you, he is on his way. Jesus said, "I need you to believe." Why does he need you to believe? Because guys, here in just a few weeks, I'm going to be in a grave. Why 4 days? Jesus was in a grave for 3 days. So he said, "I need to let Lazarus stay dead longer than me. 4 days. So that on the third day, you won't give up hope. Because if I could raise Lazarus in 4, I can come out of the grave in 3. I need you to believe. I could have healed." He's already proven that he doesn't even have to show up to heal somebody. Remember when the servant, when the centurion came to him and said, don't even come, just say the word. Jesus has already proven that. He waited for a reason. He said, I'm coming, but I need to do something. I need you to believe because the time is coming in your future very soon when you're not going to want to believe and you're going to be scattered and confused and messed up and hurt, but don't you worry. I'm going to rise again on the third day and I'm going to set everything straight and you're going to see resurrection power like you've never experienced it before. Don't confuse delay with God not caring because he knows you and he came for you. I want to encourage you, if you've been waiting on God to come through, I'm going to tell you a secret. It's Resurrection Sunday, and I just have this feeling that God showed up today just for you. Shh, don't tell nobody. Don't tell nobody. This is me and you. I just have this sneaking suspicion that God has been putting things in motion, and today everything changes in your life. But that's just for you. Don't spread the word. He knows you, and he made a plan for you. They put Lazarus in a tomb. It seemed like all was lost. They covered the grave. They covered the tomb with this stone. The family who had believed in him, they gave up hope. They said, Jesus, if you had just been here, he wouldn't have died. It would have been okay. When Jesus died on the cross, they put him in a tomb and they rolled the stone in front of him. His disciples were scattered and confused. They were losing hope. They didn't understand. What about the kingdom? What about all the promises? You see, stones were meant to keep death in and life out. The whole point of the stone was to keep dead things in, to keep life from getting in. Jesus couldn't get life to Lazarus until he rolled the stone away. He said, move the stone. Get the stone because I've got some life to get in there. I've got to speak into Lazarus. Are there stones in your life that are blocking out the power of Christ? There could be many stones, but one of the biggest stones is just simply fear. Fear of ridicule. Even Martha didn't want them to roll the stone away. No. He's been dead 4 days, Jesus. That wouldn't be a good plan. You know, but fear of ridicule. What would you be ridiculed if you actually gave your life for Jesus for real this time and began to live for him and began to make changes? But people wouldn't like it. They may make fun of you, ridicule. Fear of losing your freedom. You say, well, Christianity is just a bunch of don't do this and don't do that and you can't do this and I can never have any fun anymore. But here's what the Bible says in the book of Galatians. It is for freedom that Christ has set you free. And he says, we got to be broken away and don't fall back into the yoke of bondage of sin. Sin is the bondage. Sin is the slavery, not Christ. Christ gave us freedom. Fear of the unknown. I've lived with this death so long, Pastor. I don't understand. I don't know what life would be like. I can't imagine a marriage where I looked at my husband and didn't feel hate and remorse. I can't imagine a home that didn't have bitterness and bickering and strife and fighting every single morning. I can't imagine a life lived without the guilt and the shame of the things I have done and the things that have been done to me. I can't imagine life without the addictions, fear of the unknown. But I'm here to tell you today, if you allow the stone to be rolled away, he can fix it in your life. And where there was guilt and shame, fighting and strife and frustrations and anger and hurt, he can replace it with joy and peace and love and kindness and goodness and gentleness and good things. He can do that for you today. Resurrection power can get into your marriage and turn things around. And you may have been hating each other this morning, but you can leave this place totally in love like the first day you got married. Fear of failure. Pastor, I've tried this before. And I failed and I fell back in, and it's always embarrassing because people know. And one time they got me up and they shared my testimony, and the next thing you know, I was caught up in addictions again, and it was just embarrassing, and I don't like failing. But let me tell you this book is full of failures. You start in Genesis with Adam and Eve, and they failed. You go all the way down to Revelation, and it's a book full of failures. But people kept on coming back to God, and they kept on getting up, and they kept on trying again. And here's the beautiful thing about God. He keeps coming to us, and he keeps giving us another chance. He's not a God of second chances. He's a God of third chances and fourth chances and 100 chances and 200 chances. And as many as you need, you just keep coming, and God will keep coming to you. Stones, you see, were just part of the plan. They thought the stones could block, but that was just part of the plans. The religious people thought it was their plan that killed Jesus. The Judas thought it was his plan that betrayed the Savior. The Romans thought it was their plan that devised this horrible instrument of torture that killed Jesus on the cross, but that's not the case. It wasn't their plan. Here's what the Bible says in Acts chapter 2, verse 22. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and with wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourself know. This Jesus delivered up according, listen to this, to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. You crucified him and killed by the hands of lawless men, but God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. Here's what you have to understand. The whole thing didn't go. When Caiaphas, the chief priest, thought he was planning it out, he wasn't planning it out. God had already planned it out. When they rolled the stone over to keep death in, they thought it was their plan. It was not their plan. God already had a plan, and he had a plan to remove the stone. He had a plan for an angel to come down and move it out of the way. God had a plan. It goes all the way back to John the Baptist, who said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." It wasn't by accident that he had to give his blood. It was part of the plan. He said to the church people, I'm going to speak to Lazarus, but I need you to move the stone. Because often God uses churches, people of God around you, to help strengthen you and get rid of the stones in your life, to help get rid of the places that are blocking Jesus to come in. Most often, God uses churches. My heart for Triumph is that we would be a place that can help remove stones and break down fear and break down walls. You see, we really love Jesus here, and we love to show it. We worship with energy and with passion, and we invite the presence of God, and we see miracles when we pray. And we are real people. We may have different cultures and different ways of expressing our worship. We have a lot of diversity, but when you come to this altar, things happen. We simply want to join our faith with yours and believe that life is coming into your situation. Can I read you a story very quickly? February 2014. I've had God touch my body with healing hands many times in the past 72 years. For about 4 months, I've been having chest pains and not feeling well. I had all the heart tests, but found nothing wrong. More tests. On February the 17th of this year, a mass was found on my pancreatic body, measuring up 7.2 centimeters in length and 2.7 centimeters in thickness. A CT scan was advised, and a doctor who's a part of this church told my husband that surgery would be needed, depending on the CAT scan. Was told that there was a 60% chance that it would not be malignant, but a biopsy would be done at the time of surgery. All this time, I had perfect peace. I really felt God was in control. I knew that whatever God had in store for me, it was going to be just fine. When I had the CT on February 19th, the mass was gone. The doctor said this almost never happens. Where there is a mass shown on a sonogram one day and gone the next. A true miracle happened. And since that day, I've had absolutely no pain. God did it again. These are the types of things that are still happening in our altars, the miracles of people that are praying and believing. This is the kind of God that we serve. He knows you. He and he made a plan for you. And we want to be a great church that can help you remove the stones in your life. You may have seemed dead for a long time, but none of that matters. We're here to help you. You ever wonder what it was like for Lazarus when he was in the grave? You ever think about it just for a moment, what that must have been like for him? He's been dead for 4 days. I'm going to go into this grave for a minute, so bear with me. But I want to get into it because I want to kind of get in the feeling of what he must have been going through when he was in there. Stay where you are. So you're in this grave, you're in this tomb, and there's blackness all around. I wonder what that moment was like. You know when you're asleep and you start hearing things and you start regaining your consciousness, but you're not fully conscious yet? You know that moment when you're starting to hear sounds around you and you're starting to hear things happening, but you don't really know what's going on? I wonder what that was like for Lazarus. I bet he smelled something first. First, he probably smelled something sweet. He thought to himself, I recognize that smell. Where is that from? Then it hit him. That smell is anointing oil used to put on the body of people who had died. It's used to cover up the fragrance, if you will, the putrid smell of a rotting flesh. Because in the Jewish culture, for 7 days, they would sit beside the grave and they would mourn the loss of their loved ones. So they would put this oil to cover up the stench. And then he realized, I smell that stench of death. Who died? I wonder if in that moment, he remembered the tears. He remembered people crying. He remembered the doctor saying they weren't going to make it. And he realized, I'm not going to make it. That smell is me. But then, as he began to move his feet, he heard a voice. And that voice sounds familiar. All I see is darkness and I can't move my body. I'm apparently wrapped up and tied up, but I hear a voice, and it's calling my name. I'm in here, but that voice is Jesus, and he's calling me, but I'm in grave clothes. I have to get out. I have to do whatever it takes to get out, and so I'm stumbling, and I'm working hard to get out. Jesus, don't give up on me. I'm coming. Jesus, I'm wrapped in these grave clothes, and I don't smell very good, and I don't look right, and I apparently I've been dead, but I don't know what happened. I just know that I'm coming, Jesus. I hear you calling me. I feel my blood pumping again. I feel consciousness coming back to me. I can move my fingers, and I can hear, and I can smell, and I open my eyes, and even though it's all darkness, I know if I can just get to you, Jesus, I'm coming. I'm coming your way right now. And Jesus looked, and he didn't say, Lazarus, you stink. Get back in the grave. You smell like a dead guy, and your life is messed up, and you need to go back in. But he turned to some church people, and he said, guys, go help him. Untie him. Let him loose. He's got sin all over him. He's got death all over him. He looks bad, and he feels bad, and he smells bad, but he just needs some help. I just need some church people to help me free. I know that Jesus can save me. I know that he's touched me, and he's called me out of death, but I just need some help. I just need somebody to untie me. I just need somebody to get me out of the death that I'm in. I need somebody to jump up here and break me free from what I'm in right now. I need some help. I need somebody that loves me. I don't need to be judged. I don't need to be told what I did wrong. I know everything. I just need somebody to help me. My Savior loves me, and he came for me. I just need... I just need somebody to care. I just need somebody to untie me and let me go. Where's your buck knife? See, here's the thing. Jesus didn't say, before you come out of that tomb, Lazarus, get rid of the clothes. Take a bath. You need to shave. You need to fix your hair. You smell terrible. You look bad. No, no, no. He just said, come on out. We'll fix it. Don't you worry about all that. You just come to me. Here's what the Bible says in Romans chapter 5. He said, this is how Christ demonstrated his love for us. That while we were still sinners, not when we got all the sin out, while you were still sinners, Christ died for you. While I was messed up and beat up and broken and confused and hurt and I thought I had done too much. No, 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 you didn't do too much. That's the moment when he saw that and he said, it's finished. I've taken care of it. When he was hanging on that cross, he was thinking of you and he didn't want you to get it all perfect then come to him. He said, I just want you to come to me. I just want you to come and you hear my voice when it's calling out to you. I love you just as you are. And we don't need a church of people that are judging and telling everything that's done wrong. We just need people to love and help and grow and disciple. That's what we need. That's what we need. That's what Jesus needed. I just want you to help him. He knows he's been dead. He knows he smells. He has a nose. He can use it. When we come in as sinners, we think everybody's looking at us and judging us. No, 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 no. As the Bible also says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And I shouldn't be the one to cast the first stones because I have looked and smelled like you. But somebody helped me. Jesus loves us unconditionally, and he spent the entire life of existence of humanity, of the existence of humanity, trying to come to us. And man has pushed him away, and we've said no, and pushed and pushed and pushed, but Jesus keeps coming and coming and coming. Here's the thing about unconditional love. Two things. Number one, unconditional love doesn't care what you've done, what you thought about doing, what you tried to do, who you did it with, how many times you did it, how long it lasted, where it was, who knows. Unconditional love doesn't care. He just says, come. He just says, come. And the second thing about unconditional love is this. He loves you even if you say no today. Even if you've said no to him before. Even if you've come to him and then fallen away, he still loves you. He loves you despite your answer. Our team is coming now and getting in place, and we're going to sing this song to you, and they're going to dance, and there'll be a video on the screen, and I'm going to come back, and I want to pray with you. I want to lead you. Jesus is calling today. He loves you unconditionally. Really? Jesus looked at your life. He asked himself this question. Is it worth it? Were you worth it? Were you worth the cross? He answered yes. Before you said anything to him, before you were even born, he looked at you and said, just in case, on Easter Sunday 2014, they want to come to me, I'm going to die for them. And they're worth it. So then here come the question is then put on us. Is it worth it for us? Is it worth it for us to give our lives to Jesus? Is it worth it for us to live for him? Is it worth it for us to say yes? It's calling our name. Today is the day. But is it worth it? You see, today I'm going to ask you to take a walk. Lazarus had to come out of the grave. He had to do something. Jesus was calling. He was now living, but he had to get up. He had to work his way however he did it. I don't know if he crawled. I don't know if he rolled. I don't know if he hopped. I don't know how he got out of the tomb, but somehow he took the journey to come to Jesus. Jesus took a walk. He took a walk from the whipping post, down a road as they beat him and tortured him and made him carry a cross all the way to Calvary. My question for you is simply this today. Would you be willing to take a walk for Jesus?